Praise the Lord. In Africa, when a preacher says, "Praise the Lord," the people say, "Amen." Let's try that again. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Again. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Good. He is worthy, isn't He? Amen. I just want to bless you young folks. It's just a tremendous privilege to be here and to minister among you. I'm just so blessed as I observe you and what God is doing in your lives. It thrills my heart to see a group of young men who are not ashamed of Jesus Christ, who will lift their hands, holy hands, praising the Lord, who are zealous for Jesus Christ. You could probably be hunting this week. There are many places where hunting season is open. You could be out earning more dollars, getting more stuff, but here you are coming to learn about Jesus Christ. I'm so blessed. And you girls, you don't know what a blessing it is for us men to be able to rest our eyes. You know, there are a lot of women, girls, your age in this world that we fellows can't look straight at. You know, if you want to have a conversation with them, or if that's the clerk across the counter from you, it's just hard to deal with them. And you not only dress in purity, but have a pure look on your faces. I just want to say, God bless you. You are precious in God's eyes. Let's just let our Lord Jesus continue His work of molding and shaping us this week. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we do confess that You, Lord Jesus, are Lord. You are the Most High. There's no name or power above You. There's none Your equal, and there's none nearly Your equal. Put within our hearts, Lord, a holy reverence and a trembling at Your Word. God, would You quicken me by Your Holy Spirit? I'm just a clay pot, Lord. And unless You fill me, Lord, all is in vain this morning. God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Empty me of self. And in each of these students' hearts, Lord, each listener here, and each listener who even may be calling in, God, by Your ever-present Spirit, do Your good work of conforming us to the image of Christ. To You be all the glory, all the honor, now and forever, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're studying the book of James, and we've titled the book, Tests of True Faith, and this is the third morning. We've reached chapter 3. Who can tell me what chapter 3 is about in the book of James? Yes, that's the tongue chapter. There's a lot of teaching in the Scripture on the tongue. We won't have time this morning to look at nearly all of it, but it is a very fruitful search if you want to study a subject in the Scripture. And I pray that as we look into this chapter this morning, God will answer for each one of us the question that Brother David asked us in the opening. Where am I in my Christian life? The tongue, probably more than anything else, is a super accurate heartometer. We might talk more about that later. I just encourage and challenge you, young people, today to hear God's Word in this chapter of James and hold it fast in your life, No matter what it costs you, no matter how painful it may be. And if you do that, God will transform your life and make you a vessel that He will use to the praise of the glory of His grace. I guarantee that. All right, let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." This word "masters" here is the English word for teachers. The English still call their teachers masters. And if you stop to think about it, it makes sense. A master is someone who has mastered a skill or a field, a branch of knowledge, and thus is able to pass that on to others. He's mastered it. So he's saying here, "My brothers, don't many of you be masters, don't many of you be teachers, knowing that teachers will receive a stricter judgment." And it seems like at this time, as even so today, there were those who wanted to be teachers, and maybe with impure motives. Maybe it looked like a reputable occupation. You know, if you're a teacher, people look up to you, and there's some honor there. Or maybe they even wanted a salary that would go along with that occupation. But there's an awesome responsibility that goes along with instructing others in God's Word. That's why he says, "My brothers, don't many of you be teachers, because teachers will receive a stricter judgment. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." I believe there's three reasons why teachers receive a stricter judgment. There may be more than this, but here are three that I've jotted down. When we teach, we're instructing others. We're showing them the way to go. And if I teach right, many will follow that way. But if I teach wrong, what will happen? Many will follow that way. And so there's a tremendous responsibility goes along with explaining God's Word, breaking it down into pieces that people can understand. Paul commanded Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That word "study" there doesn't just mean sit down with books. It can include that, but it means be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. You see, we're going to have to stand before God and give an account, teachers. Study to show thyself, be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, not to man. A workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Like a builder who has a blueprint. Don't change the blueprint to suit yourself. Someday the architect is going to inspect what you did. And if we read it carelessly and haphazardly and instruct the workman, "Oh, do this, do it that way," and it's wrong, we teachers are going to be held accountable. I believe another reason why teachers received a stricter judgment, greater condemnation, is because of the influence of my life. A teacher's life has a great influence. Think of a parent. Many parents today, they realize that smoking is bad, but they themselves are hooked on smoking or alcohol. They themselves are hooked on it and they can't stop. But they know it's wrong, so they teach their little ones, "Don't you smoke. It's bad for you. Don't take alcohol. It'll take you places you don't want to go." But their children see them out back with a cigarette, smell the smoke on them. What are they actually teaching their children? And so, a teacher receives stricter judgment because of the influence of his life. If I live what I teach, then the message of my lips is the same as the message of my life, and I'm declaring that, yes, what I've taught you with my lips really means that. But if I teach you something with my lips, and I tell you, this is what the Bible means, and then you see me making detours, you know, when I'm under pressure, I take a detour, and I get back on track again. I will teach you by my life that, well, yeah, that is what God says, but it doesn't really mean that. Then I think there's another reason why we teachers will receive a stricter judgment. It's because increased knowledge brings increased responsibility. Luke chapter 12, 47 and 48. The servant which knew his master's will and didn't do it will receive many stripes. But the servant that didn't know his master's will and didn't do it, he'll receive few stripes. And we teachers stand before you. Oh, we know God's Word. Here's what it means. And then if I myself don't do it, God is going to hold me many times more accountable because I've told you what it means. And then if I don't do it, there will be a greater judgment. So you pray for your teachers. And don't let this turn you aside from becoming a teacher for Jesus Christ, but make sure your motives are pure. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is teaching. The ability to take God's Word and break it into bits so that people can understand. Like a mama, you don't feed meat to your baby. You have to break it up. You know, you put it through a grinder and then they can take it in. And as they grow stronger, then they can take more. That's the work of a teacher. But don't enter that work or carry it on lightly. I like Isaiah 66 verse 2. And I hold this before you young men and you sisters. Let's start at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. I just encourage all of us to have that attitude. This is God's word. Wasn't just James saying these things, or Apostle Paul, or Luke. This is inspired, letter by letter, word by word, inspired by God. I don't know about you, but I believe in the letter by letter inspiration of the original Scriptures. Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That means every letter, the jot, was the smallest letter in the alphabet. And the tittle was just part of a letter in Hebrew writing, Hebrew script. May God help us to tremble at this word and to study it and find out what it really means. Someday, it's going to judge us, isn't it? That's right. This book is going to judge us. So brothers, may God make you teachers, but don't enter it lightly. All right, verses 2 to verse 12. I've titled The Outflow of the Tongue. We'd like to spend the rest of our time on these verses. Let's read verses 2 to 4. He says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, rudder, whithersoever the governor, today we would call him the pilot, desires, wherever he listeth. Now, let me give you the New King James, first sentence there in verse 2. It's a little difficult to understand in the Old King James. In the Old King James, it says, "For in many things we offend all." And as I've studied it, I feel like the New King James brings out the meaning more clear to our in our modern English today. We would say something like this today: "We all stumble in many ways." We all stumble in many ways. The word offend there is the word stumble. And it's true, isn't it? We all stumble in many ways. If we're honest, we have to admit that. Now he makes an amazing statement here in the rest of verse 2. Look what he says. If any man offend not, that's the same word, stumble. If any man stumbles not in word, that means if you don't break God's law, you don't fall down, if you don't break God's law with your tongue, you don't offend in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. That's an amazing statement. That if you are able to live your life and you don't stumble in your speech, you are mature, you are complete, and you are able to control your whole body. Anybody here have trouble getting up on time? Not going to bed on time? Maybe that's where it starts, huh? What about eating habits? We're talking about controlling the body. Anybody have trouble with eating habits? Anorexia, or eating too much, or pigging out on junk food, drinking, even body language, sex drives, those drives that are awakened in youth and very strong. But James says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that if you control your tongue consistently, you have power to control your whole body. That's awesome. And he gives us two examples here, and he goes on and gives us more. But in this section, he gives us two examples. Let's notice them. Verse 3, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Another example, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet, even though they're being pushed by terrific forces, yet are they turned about with a very small rudder, helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." The pilot can turn that wheel and the whole ship turns. Tons. What can we learn from these examples that he gives us here? What would you say that he's trying to teach us looking at these examples? What are the plain lessons? Well, I see two lessons here, and they're both pretty straightforward. The one is that whoever controls the bit in the horse's mouth, you know, there's reins hooked on to the end of that bit. I'm not much of a horseman. Some of you could explain this better than I am, but there's reins hooked on to the end of that bit that go back to the driver. And if you pull the rein on the right, it yanks the bit this way, and the whole horse moves to the right. If you pull the bit to the left by pulling the left rein, it tugs the horse's mouth, and the whole horse goes to the left. So whoever controls the bit controls the direction of the horse. Well, that's pretty simple. Look at the ship. Whoever's in the pilot house holding that wheel, turning that wheel, he controls the direction of the whole ship, however many tons, some of them hundreds of tons. I don't know how much a supertanker weighs loaded, but It might be thousands of tons. I don't know. Maybe somebody here knows. But whoever's in the pilot house turning that wheel has power to direct the whole ship. Well, what can we learn from that? He's likening this to that little member, our tongue. Whoever controls your tongue, young lady, young man, controls your whole body. It's that simple. And I believe there's another lesson that we can see here. So simple that maybe we miss it. And it's simply this. Whichever direction the bit is turned, the whole horse goes that way. And whichever direction the rudder is turned, the whole ship goes that way. What's the lesson? Whichever direction my tongue, your tongue is aimed, your whole body, your whole life follows. Wow! This tongue is a small thing, but not small in effect. He gives us another example of something small in the next two verses, verses 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The example here is a fire. It can be ever so small, just a match. He says, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Those of you from the western states know that every year in western North America, thousands of acres are destroyed by fire. Millions of board feet of timber, adding up to millions worth of dollars, are destroyed every year by this thing of fire, forest fires. And those forest fires start out as a very small fire. Sometimes just a cigarette carelessly thrown out the window. Just a spark. Sometimes a single bolt of lightning will start a blaze that will destroy thousands of acres, besides homes. Powerful. He says the tongue is a fire. You all have studied history and know about the Chicago fire. Supposedly started by a lantern kicked over by a cow. One lantern. And destroyed, I don't know how many city blocks and homes, but millions of dollars worth of damage. Lives lost in that Chicago fire. Basically gutted downtown Chicago. Years ago. One little lantern. He's telling us the tongue is a fire. It's just like that. It's just like that. And I know that we sit here and we're not really comprehending this and we're saying, well, but, you know, my tongue's not quite like that. Yes, it is. Are we going to hear God's word this morning? It's a fire, he says, a world of iniquity. Karl Marx, does that name ring any bells to you? I'm not sure if it was him. I think maybe it was him that said, give me, was it 26 lead soldiers and I'll conquer the world? Well, he didn't quite conquer the world. He was talking about the type on a typewriter made out of lead. Speaking of the power of words. Now, most of the influence he had was with the written word. His Communist Manifesto and Das Kapital that blasphemous book he wrote, setting down the ideals of communism. Lies from the pit of hell. And people all over the world began to believe it. He was born Jewish. Karl Marx was Jewish. Later renounced that, joined Lutheranism. Renounced that, became a rebel in the University of Berlin. And he let Satan kindle his tongue with the flames of hell. And because of the things that came out of his pen and out of his mouth, conservative estimates, 45 million people died in Russia, the USSR. Conservative estimates. The son of the Bolshevik that led in the Bolshevik revolution and conquered the White Palace there in 1917. The son of one of those men later came out of communism, and he estimates that there were probably more like 100 million in USSR killed by Marxism, communism. Godlessness. The God is the state. There is no God. Religion is the opium of the masses. Let the working class rise up and overthrow those in authority. Private property is the curse of all humanity. And with his lies from hell, he inflamed the poor masses. The oppressed, and they believed his lies. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. That was just Russia. In China, somewhere between 34 and 63 million were massacred. And that massacre is still going on. I don't know how many thousand or million were massacred by Pol Pot in Cambodia, in his Khmer Rouge revolution. There are other Asian countries. Vietnam, things spread. Only God knows the extent of that fire that was once just a match in the heart of Karl Marx. Look at Charles Darwin. You know who that was? You ever heard of evolution? The origin of the species. More lies from the pit. And out of his tongue and out of his pen there flowed fire, brimstone from hell. And in some ways, Charles Darwin laid the foundation that Karl Marx built on. If we are just evolved from animals, then we are not made in the image of God, and human life is worth nothing. We're just glorified animals if Charles Darwin is right. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. God said that. When I think of a world of iniquity, the closest illustration I can think of is that computer sitting on the table with the wire hooked onto the www. Do you know what that is? The World Wide Web. And I'm not saying that the World Wide Web is sin, but it's interesting that it's called a web. And I believe it can be used to the glory of God, but there's a world of iniquity out there. If you just click it right, you can get iniquity and sin and transgression and blasphemy in every shade and mixture and kind coming out of that thing right into your home. That's the closest illustration that I can think of for our tongue. When he says the tongue is a fire, it's a world of iniquity. It looks so innocent.
It looks so harmless. I mean, there it is, just that little piece of flesh. But you click it just right, and a flood of evil comes out of there. So many different shades and kinds.
And he says, at the end of verse 6, it is set on fire of hell. I would just like us to write down here on the chalkboard some of these kinds of iniquity that come out of our human mouths, that flow forth from our human tongues. I'm going to have to write small because there's a lot of them. Can you see that at the back? Gossip. Gossip. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. But it's about somebody else. And rather than go to them, I'll pass it on. It's juicy. Gossip. Foolishness. Now some of the things in this list, some of us will never do. But all of us are implicated in some of these things. And here's one that we often get caught in, especially as young people. I know, I was there one time. I remember the day a brother who was working in my dad's shop challenged me on this point. Foolishness. Many times when I opened my mouth, foolishness would come out. I like to laugh. Do you like to laugh? And I'm not against all laughter. I think there's some really good constructive laughter. But foolishness. Just running your mouth. Foolishness. I think when Jesus saw a frisky lamb using all 4 feet to jump, He probably laughed. Have you ever seen that? I remember the first time I saw that, and I think I laughed out loud. It's such a beautiful sight. I think when Jesus saw little children playing and lisping, He had good laughter, profitable laughter. But I don't think Jesus sat around cracking jokes with His disciples. I don't believe He did. Life was too short. He had a destiny. He saw heaven and hell. He knew He was headed to the cross. Foolishness. Ungodly songs. Dirty jokes. And there are jokes that are not outright dirty, but shady. You know what I mean? And they pull your mind to the same place. Slander or backbiting. Backbiting is a descriptive word. Sneak up behind somebody and bite them on their back. That's what it means. You wouldn't do it in front of them. You wouldn't run up to them and bite them on the front. They would see you. So when you meet them face to face, oh, hello, brother. God bless you, sister. But around their back, you're running their character into the ground. Slander. Backbiting. What about this one? Harsh. Critical. Judgmental words. This is one that I have to face sometimes. It's so easy to do. So easy to do. Let's be careful. Have you walked a mile in that person's moccasins? Maybe they aren't where they should be, doing what they should be. How much light do they have? Be careful about harsh, critical, judgmental words. Anger. Can come out in so many ways. What about this one? Irate or sassy words. Now, we wouldn't call it anger. Oh, I don't get angry. I just get emphatic. Let's call a spade a spade. And sometimes it's not the words we say, but the spirit in which we say them. Maybe your little brother does need correction. Maybe he is really just being plain ornery and he needs correction. But when I open my mouth and speak into his life, is it this spirit? You're messing up my day and my quiet time. Or is it, listen, you're in error here and I want to help you back onto the right way. Which is it? See, there's a difference there. Irate, sassy words. Maybe it's not what you said, but how you said it. Lies. And this is his first cousin, exaggeration. Boasting or bragging. What about vain, idle, or useless words? It can be just filler words like, man. And I'm not saying it's always wrong to use an interjection. There are times when what you want to say is well said with an interjection. But when it becomes filler, it's vain, idle, and useless words. A lot of things that are said could fall into this category. Subjects that we talk on for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour. That in the bottom line isn't helping you and it isn't helping me and it isn't bringing glory to God. Then what's the purpose of saying it? I had better just keep my mouth shut if I can't say something that's going to help you or help me or bring glory to God. And I'm not saying by this that it's wrong to talk about the weather sometimes or to discuss vehicles sometimes and to discuss common everyday things, but are they useless or serving a purpose? I think you understand. Mocking. I'm not getting them all. There's a lot that I'm not going to talk about, but there's, you know, we're getting some of them here. Railing, which is speaking evil of those in authority. What about that one, young people? I know you're in a time when you're feeling the authorities in your life and you're trying to find your own way and what you really believe and starting to feel your independence. But please, as you find your way in that, don't give in to this one. The railing, speaking evil of authority. False doctrine. This one may have more to do with older folks. What about this one? Swearing. Swearing in the scripture was when you would use an oath, an imprecation, to bind yourself that you were telling the truth. Today we've broadened it out to mean taking God's name in vain. And sometimes we do it innocently. But just to let you know, G is a euphemism for Jesus. And gosh is a euphemism for God. And the dickens is a euphemism for the devil. I don't know if you ever heard that before, but just check through your vocabulary. And maybe if you don't know, just don't soak up those extra words from the world until you're sure what they mean. Cursing. Sometimes we think of cursing as using God's name in vain, but the literal idea of cursing is when you put a curse on somebody. You wish evil to come on somebody. I remember I was in a communication center one day in the city of Accra, and something happened. Somebody came in there and didn't pay their bill and walked out. And the proprietor behind the counter was very upset. And she began to say, "I hope that person has an accident. I hope..." And curses began to come out of their mouth against that person. That's the real idea of curse. To put a curse on somebody. And, you know, at first glance, we probably say, well, that's foreign to us. But have you ever said, shame on you? That's really what it means. Now, maybe what you mean is, you should be ashamed. And that's probably true if the person did something really bad. You should be ashamed. But if that's what we mean, then let's say it that way, okay? You should be ashamed. Flattery. Speaking nice words, kind words, buttery words to somebody. Not really meaning it from our heart, but just because we want to get something out of them. Blasphemy. Speaking lightly or speaking evilly of things that are holy. The Scripture does have some things to say about blasphemy. Those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's never forgiveness. And I know that that's a subject all by itself, and Satan has used that in my life already to try to convince me that you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit and there's no hope for you. Have you ever had that temptation? Well, just mark it down. If in your heart you want to come back to God, you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Because when a person has blasphemed the Holy Spirit stops drawing. And Satan uses that to try to discourage Christians and wipe them out. But there really is something of blasphemy. And I just urge us, you know, I don't think any of us are going around knowingly saying bad things about God. But sometimes we get pretty close. I've heard some jokes, and even in my past, I've shared some jokes about the Scriptures. You know, well, I'm not going to repeat them, but, you know, the preacher was up preaching and then something happened and he had this funny verse, this verse that applied, but it's out of context, and then everybody laughs. Brothers, be careful. Sisters, be careful. This is God's Word. It's not a joke. Let's be careful about those things. What about this one? This one probably comes a lot closer home. Grumbling. Or complaining. What about this one? Doubting words. Did doubting words ever come out of your mouth? Oh, I can't do it. There's no use. Huh? Doubting words. Here's another one that sometimes we're guilty of. Derogatory words. Either about yourself or about others. Stupid. I can never do it right. Be careful. God really does love you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen? Now let's go on in our verses here. Let's go to verse 7 and 8. Here he gives us another example. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. They've tamed killer whales. They've tamed dolphins. They've tamed lions. It's amazing what they've done. They've charmed snakes. A man will sit in front of a hooded cobra singing his tune and that thing won't bite him. I don't know how they do that. But they've done it. But the tongue can no man tame. No man. Does that include you? You cannot tame your tongue. That's not all. It is an unruly evil. That word unruly means unrestrainable. Well, there are some animals that we haven't tamed, but we'll restrain them. We'll put it in a cage or put it on a strong leash and then you just stay out of range and you're okay. But he says not only is the tongue untamable, it's unrestrainable. You build a cage for the thing and you think you've got that thing contained. And the next thing you know, it's out again. Have you ever been there with your tongue? Full of deadly poison. Now the picture here, if you connect all three of those things, it's a pretty awesome picture. Here's this reptile, whatever it is, whether it's a dragon or a snake, I don't know. But it has a forked tongue, I'll tell you that. And it's full of deadly poison. And it cannot be tamed. And it cannot be penned up or leashed. It will get loose. Let's go on. It says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. It can't happen. Is it really this bad? Yes. It's just like God says. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Did you know that you can kill people with your tongue? Karl Marx did it on a major scale. And we think, well, but, you know, my tongue's not like that. Jesus has some things to say in the New Testament about offenses. Woe unto the world because of offenses. Must need be that offenses come, but woe unto him by whom they come. It were better for him. What? Whoever offends one of these little ones, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck. And he were cast into the sea. Jesus, what do you mean? If we cause even one of these little ones that believe in Jesus to stumble and turn out of the way, and we don't repent, it would have been better, much better for us if someone had kidnapped us and hung a millstone around our neck before we had the chance to offend that little one and throw us into Lake Erie or the nearest pond. It would have been better on the judgment day. We don't realize how powerful our tongues are. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And if you're griping about your parents' authority or the ministers and all this stuff they're trying to put on you and your younger brother, your younger sister hears and they say, yeah, that's right. I've never gone that way.
And because of you and the words that came out of your mouth, they stumble and they turn out of the way and they go and follow Satan in the world. It were better for you, brother, sister, that before those words come out of your mouth, somebody would do you the favor of hanging a millstone around your neck and throwing you into a lake.
Well, he talks here about a double tongue, about a spring of water that brings forth at the same place, out of the same hole, sweet water and bitter. Can it be? The answer is no. If that's happening in your life, what is going on? If sometimes right words are coming out of my heart, and sometimes some of this stuff is coming out of my heart, out of my mouth, flowing out, what is going on? What is going on? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 13. Look at verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. The Ethiopian has black skin. Over in Ghana, where I lived for the last 13 years, the women, and sometimes the men, they want to be liked. On the TV, they see these beautiful Western girls, and they want to be like that. And so they get bleach, and they bleach their skin to try to lighten up their skin. And over here, the women aren't satisfied with their white skin. What do? They go and bake themselves like a potato under a tanning lamp for hours. But you know, it's all futile, isn't it? The black lady's skin still comes back black, and the light lady's skin still shades back to white again. You really can't change your skin. You're going to be how the color God made you. You may as well be happy that way. Can the leopard change his spots? If he says, well, I don't like these spots, and he gets his razor and shaves himself, what happens when the hair grows back? It's still spots. God says, if that is not possible, neither can you who are accustomed to do evil change your ways. See, it's a heart problem. That's the problem. It's a heart problem. And so, if we see this stuff coming out from our hearts, first of all, ask yourself this question. Have I been born again? Have I really seen that I am a sinner? Not just that I've done some sins, but that I am a sinner, lost, on my way to hell. And acknowledged that before Jesus Christ and turned and pled for mercy to the one who died for my sins and let Him come in His fullness and change me. Not just this part of my life or that part of my life, but open my whole life to Him. Do you have a regenerate heart? And then there's also the possibility of a cave-in. What do I mean by that? Well, I was teaching this passage one time to a Bible school in Ghana, Africa. And I was telling them that, you know, a well cannot bring forth two kinds of water at the same place. And some of the fellows raised their hand and they said, well, it's not true. And I said, well, what do you mean? Well, we had a well right there beside the church. And we were using that well for our drinking water and bathing and whatnot. And it had been nice, clear water. And because of its hard use, and maybe because of some rains, there was a cave-in down in the well. It wasn't cased the whole way down. There was a cave-in in the well, and the next day it was coming out muddy. Terrible. And so they said, well, yeah, it's not true. You know, it can bring forth two kinds of water. And maybe you've had a cave-in in the heart, in your heart. Maybe there's some sin there that needs to be dealt with. Maybe God has changed you and you have been born again. But maybe there's still some sin in your heart that needs to be dealt with. Turn with me to Matthew 12. The tongue is an accurate heartometer. Look what he says here. O generation of vipers, verse 34, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Did you hear that? God is recording every word that I say and that you say. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What's coming out of my mouth and your mouth is a reliable heartometer. And I'm not talking about just when I'm at church. And you know, you're around your Christian friends and your parents are watching and the preacher's watching. But what about when you're by yourself? What kind of songs come out of your mouth? What about when you're with your friends at the mall? What comes out of your mouth? What about when you're with just your family? And you get rubbed the wrong way. What comes out of your mouth? Our heart is a reliable, accurate heartometer. Honestly face the truth of that. If there are wrong things coming out of your mouth, if some of these things are still coming out of your mouth, don't say, oh, it just slipped. Ask yourself, where did that come from? It came out. If some of these things are coming out of our hearts, and they come out through the mouth, don't try harder to do better. The tongue can no man tame. Don't try harder to do better. The only one that can change our tongue is the one that can change our heart. When the heart gets changed, the tongue will clean up. Amen? Yes. And I know many of you have experienced that. But let the tongue be a heartometer for you. And deal with the roots, not just the fruit. You know, maybe there's anger. Maybe once in a while, angry words come out of your mouth. Well, don't just say, God, forgive me, I was angry. Well, that's good, but that's just cutting off the fruit. There's pride underneath. There's some rights that have not been yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let God deal with the roots, like Brother Jerry was telling us the first night. And make restitution where it's needed. That's part of repentance. Make restitution where it's needed. If you've slandered somebody, if you've told a lie, if you got angry with somebody, you go back and tell them, I'm sorry. First of all, get right with God and ask God to deal with the roots of those things. And then go back and tell that person you're sorry. How I talked to you was sin. It was not what Jesus would do. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? And if you will do that, God will put the axe to the root. Let the Holy Spirit guard your heart. No, you can't tame your tongue, but Jesus can. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He can tame your tongue. Praise God for that. Psalm 141 verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And Proverbs 4:23, keep my heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I don't know if you've ever seen the guard standing before Buckingham Palace. Have you ever seen that? It's an interesting, beautiful sight there in their full uniform. A soldier on each side of the door, they're guarding that thing. Well, we need the Holy Spirit to do that for us. And we must be on guard continually. But let me say this. Don't just guard what goes in. You know, if you put garbage in, garbage is going to come out, right? Yes, we must guard what goes in. But guard what comes out. If one of these things come out the door, the guard should say, whoa, catch that one and run him through with the sword. But don't stop there. Where in the world was that thing hiding in the palace? Let's go find out where he was hiding, down in the basement, and make a clean riddance of his den. And then Let the Holy Spirit use your tongue. These verses we read said the tongue is set on fire of hell. And when Isaiah saw God in His glory, he said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And what did God do? He took a coal, not from hell, but from the altar in heaven, and touched his lips and purged him. He was already a prophet that time, but he still needed purging. And if you'll let the Holy Spirit do that to your tongue will be a tree of life. As it says in Proverbs 15, verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And instead of these things that were ignited by the sparks of hell, out of your mouth will flow rivers of living water. God's grace will minister life, blessing, thanksgiving, holy songs, joy from heaven. It'll just flow out of your life and minister and build up the body of Christ and destroy evil. And God will use you as Satan was formerly using your tongue. Now Jesus Christ will use your tongue to the praise of the glory of His grace. I want that, don't you? Amen. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we ask that You will set a watch before our mouths and keep the door of our lips. God, if we're honest before You this morning, we have to agree with Your Word. We've tried many times, Lord, to tame our tongues. We've tried to leash it, cage it in, and it gets loose and it damages. God, change our hearts. God, sanctify my heart, Lord. That only life, Your life, Jesus, and Your grace will flow forth and build up and glorify Your name. Thank You, Father, for each one here. Bless us in this manner. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.